Well, good afternoon. It is Friday, November 18th.
Made it through another week.
Thank you for joining us on this edition of Discovering Victory Podcast. And what we like to do on this particular podcast is share messages that were shared during our summer season at our events here at America's Keswick, because we have some of America's greatest Bible teachers and speakers that join us. And so today we're going to listen to another part of Robert Rodriguez sharing from the book of Ephesians. They did a wonderful study, he along with Pastor Sam Sutter. Let's check out this portion of the message on today's edition of Discovering Victory.
I'm so blessed to be here with them here this week, and give it up for Pastor Sam from this morning. Rocked it out. That was 100% real talk about suffering, right? Notice Sam said, you know, like, if you go through suffering, don't get discouraged. He goes, when it happens, don't get discouraged. The Christian life isn't all about high points. It's not always about everything's going to be sunshine and roses and unicorns, right? Unicorns are fake, people. You know what I'm saying? Like, sometimes we think this Christian walk is always going to have prosperity at the end of it. Your health's always going to be okay. There'll be money in the bank. But you know, there's a book of Job in the Bible too, right? Yeah. And hopefully what we're learning in the book of Ephesians is that no matter what, that's what it is, no matter what, you are called, you are predestined, you are eternally secure, and you are called to a purpose, and you have a Father that never leaves you or forsakes you. That is what we're talking about. And one of the things that we're going to be in chat, can you believe we're already on chapter 4 of the book of Ephesians? We're going to talk a little bit about spiritual gifting. So we're going to talk about things like it says up in the slide there, things like maturity, right? Things like the fruit of the Spirit, things like spiritual gifts that we have. And it's important for you to realize that, because there's some growing that we have to do, okay? It's great. It's good to have the foundation about where we come from, but the question has to be, okay, now what? I remember I was on summer staff. It was my second summer. First summer, I worked in the dining room. And the second summer, I worked in the pantry. And the pantry is where the kitchen is, where the dishwashing stuff is. It's everybody that gets everything ready for meals. And it was me and my friend Eric Shep. We worked in the pantry. And we were under the supervision of a guy by the name of J.D. And J.D. was a one-of-a-kind type of guy. I mean, he was a guy that was a colony grad, a guy that was just real all the time. And he didn't take anything from you. And I remember, like, me and Eric, we were roommates. They thought if they put us together, we'd make sure that we got up on time and that we would be there. The thing was, like, that first few weeks, we were never, ever on time. We either slept in or, but I got to be a little bit more honest about it. For JD, being on time was being 10 minutes early. Because you know that, right? When you're on time, you're late. You know that, right? You're supposed to be early when you go somewhere. Bible says that all things be done decently and in order. You got to be on time for stuff, right? And so we were late. And so that one time, we made it on time. Not only did we make it on time, we were there 5 minutes early, okay? Not only were we early, we already had cucumber onion salad being made for lunch. We had the coffee done. We had hot tea brewing. We were on point. And JD walks in and he goes, okay, now what? And we're like, what? I said, aren't you proud of us? He goes, do you want a cookie for doing what you should have done? I was like, man, I learned a lesson that day, right? Here's the thing. Do you want a cookie for knowing that you're saved? Is that what it is? Is it enough for you that now you know Jesus loves you and that's it? Now we all go home? No. There's a lot more that God has for you. There is, you are now, if you understand who Jesus is and you recognize that he's your Savior and that he calls you and he keeps you safe, that ain't the end of the journey. That is the beginning of the walk. And so now what does it mean for us to be mature? What does it mean for us to continue to grow? Like Peter says, to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. What is this thing that theologically we call progressive sanctification? What is it? Now what? Here's what he says. Let's all stand. Let's go to Ephesians 4 and let's stand. And I want you to read that first word with me together. It's in your books. It says, what's that first word? Okay, therefore what? I, the prisoner of the Lord. Now that word therefore, if anybody's ever heard an old time preacher, what's therefore there? To tell you what it's there for, right? So this is like everything that we just read in chapter 1 to 3. Okay, so all the stuff that Sam and I have been trying to share with you, the Word of God so far, take all of that. You were dead, now you were alive. You were chosen, you're saved. That you went from being death to life, darkness to light. All of that. The fact that there'll be suffering in your life. All of that. Paul says, as a prisoner in the Lord, he says he urges you to walk worthy of the calling you have received with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in what? Love. Making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called into one hope at your calling. There's what? One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and one Father of all, who is what? Above all, he's through all, and he's in all. Now, grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift, for it says, when he ascended on high, he took the captives captive, and he gave gifts to people. But what does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower parts of the earth? The one who descended is also the one who ascended far above all heavens to fill all things. And he himself gave to some to be what? Apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers to do what? To equip the saints for the work of the ministry, to build up the body of Christ until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of God's Son, growing into maturity with stature measured by Christ's faithfulness. Then we will no longer be little children tossed by waves and blown around by every wind of teaching, by human cunning with cleverness and the techniques of deceit. But speaking the truth in what? Let us grow in every way into him who is the head, Christ. For him, the whole body fitted and knit together by every supporting ligament promotes the growth of the body for building itself up in love by the proper working of each individual part. My friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks for standing. You can be seated. Father, I thank you for the time that we can have in your word. Lord, I pray that this time would be profitable. Lord, I pray that you ignite the word through the Spirit of God in our lives, that nobody would leave here the same way that they came in, that anybody's here just to fulfill some sort of religious requirement or religious expectation, that they would just be confounded by you tonight. Lord, I pray for our dear friends that are here that still may not know you as Lord and Savior. I pray that tonight you'd call them to yourself. Lord, I pray for those who are hurting. I pray for those who are experiencing trauma. Lord, I pray for the things that Satan would use to trigger someone tonight to not listen. Lord, that you would confound even in the midst of their suffering, that you would talk to them. God, help us to understand what it means to grow in maturity. In the name of Jesus, we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. So imagine a young boy, about 3 years old. He's walking down the sidewalk, and he wants to meet his father, who's pulling up into the driveway, and he falls down, and he starts crying. And this little kid's already hungry, he's already tired, his big sister just took a toy away from him, and so he starts crying harder than he normally should, and his dad gets out of the car and he goes, Johnny, you're a big boy, act like it, right? Well, and so what does that work? Because of who he is, a big boy, it should affect the way that he acts. He shouldn't cry needlessly, right? There's a story of Princess Margaret, the sister of Queen Elizabeth. When she was a little kid, Queen Mother Elizabeth, told her and started to help her as Queen Margaret was getting ready to present herself to the British people. So like the princesses at a certain age, they were supposed to get up and give a speech in front of people, in front of dignitaries, to kind of like introduce themselves to the country. And so she prepares to stand, her mother leans in, and Queen Elizabeth says, you're a princess, walk like one. What's that statement say? Because of who she is, a princess, it should affect the way she what? Walks with dignity, right? Now imagine a young man that's down in Camp Lejeune, and he's in Marine boot camp, and the last week they're forced to crawl under rolls of barbed wire with live fire coming at them, just inches away from their heads, and this young Marine just freezes, and he doesn't know where to go, but a buddy next to him taps him and goes, "Yo, you're a Marine. Act like one." What happened? Who he is, a Marine, should affect the way he acts under pressure. With courage, right? So in our life, from beginning to end, our identity is linked with our actions. I want you to get that. Your identity is linked with your actions. Who we are should affect the way that we act, right? So this is the basic principle of life. This isn't something that's advanced. It may not be something that we really sink our teeth into, but this is not rocket science, that who you are should affect the way that you act. And so Paul brings up this basic principle in the opening verse of chapter 4. The first three chapters that we've gone over basically says that we are sealed and that we are a child of God. And so therefore, chapter 4 goes, act like one. See, that's maturity. To recognize who you are and not just be okay, I'm this now, everything's fine. Or because I'm a child of God, God will take care of everything and I'm just going to sit back and wait and watch what happens. Maturity realizes because of who we are, a child of God, it should affect the way that we walk. It should affect the way that we act. And so throughout the rest of the book now, from chapter 4 forward, now Paul starts to spell out in pretty specific detail how we should act because of what? Who we are. Remember, that's why we brought up it's so important, if you know Jesus, that your identity is linked to Jesus, not in what you want it to be. And that's hard for some of us, right? I mean, okay, so I'm Puerto Rican, right? Like, my parents are both from Puerto Rico. They're here tonight. You can ask them, right? But my parents will also tell you that I don't speak a lick of Spanish, right? Okay? So I'm Puerto Rican, but I'm not like New York City Puerto Rican Day Parade Puerto Rican, right? You know what I'm saying? Like I will eat rice and beans with a fury, right? But like for me to preach in Spanish, I need, like, ask my mom. I need 3 months and a 12-page manuscript that she's going to tear up because I use Google Translate. Right? She's like, what is this? You know? My identity is not linked in me being Puerto Rican. But my identity is not also linked in me being a pastor. My identity is linked in Jesus. And some of us, we spend too much time having our identity linked with things that we want it linked in instead of being linked in Jesus. You know, you ever been on Instagram or on Facebook or any social media and you got to fill out that bio section and you got to write what you are? That's where things get really pompous. Have you ever read some of the bios on LinkedIn? Right? Like, you know, entrepreneur warrior. It's like unemployed. You know what I'm saying? Like that's what that means, right? You know? And all of a sudden, like we make it all fluffy and everything like that. And we think that we can choose our identity. Just like we think we can choose our own adventure. But a sovereign God and a sovereign will and a chosen person realizes their identity is linked with Jesus. And so how do we act once we recognize that we belong to Jesus? That's what the rest of Ephesians is about. So the first thing is, he goes back to something that we already talked about. He gives us a call to unity. So the first six verses, he talks about this call to unity. And again, he brings it up because Jews, remember how we talked about there's no difference now between Jews and Gentiles? Because Jews and Gentiles have now been united by God through who? Jesus, right? We should now, because of this linkage, manifest what? A spiritual unity that comes out in the way that we act. Okay? Think about that. Spiritual unity doesn't happen just because we say it does. Spiritual unity happens when we start acting the way we should act. So you could sing. I mean, Naya and Alicia could help us sing for hours about the unity that we have in Christ, and it'll sound beautiful and all these different things. But unless you really understand that you're linked with Christ, and unless you love your brothers and sisters, it doesn't do anything. Your actions, your fruit shows whether or not you are growing spiritually. And man, you can fake it. But man, once in a while, when a tree doesn't produce fruit, everybody knows. Everybody knows. So verse 1. Therefore I, a prisoner in the Lord, urge you to do what? Walk worthy of the calling that you have received. So this refers back, like we said, to the first three chapters. Remember, let's just think about the big thing here. Because of all that God has done for us in doing what? Okay? Providing salvation, okay? Making us into a spiritual dwelling place. Remember, like we're a temple. We're built into a temple because of the Spirit. A dwelling place where who lives? Jews and Gentiles are united as one. With all that being said, we should live like the people that we've become. And the fact is, Paul, he says that he's a prisoner of the Lord. So he's living what he's become. Not the fact that he's a prisoner in jail, but that he's been taken prisoner, taken captive, been rescued by Jesus Christ. He says, I am living who I am, and I'm telling you to do the same thing. Paul's not being pompous. Like Sam talked about Paul's in jail. It wasn't the Four Seasons, you know what I'm saying? It wasn't Club Fed, you know what I mean? This was like worse than Rikers Island. This was bad. And you don't see Paul, you know, taking selfies like, oh, jail life. You know, he's not doing that. You know, he's not cropping out the Roman guards that are beating him on the side. No, he said, this is who I am. And he wants us to do the same thing. He lends weight that as he's become a prisoner of the Lord, we also have been rescued and taken captive by Jesus. So Paul's actually in prison where he writes this. But his physical presence has this double meaning. He considered himself, I want you to think about this. As you think about your identity in Jesus, do you consider yourself to be captured by Christ at the same time being able to live free because of it? You see, there's a difference. Some of us think we're free, but we're held captive by the world, which makes us slaves. But when we're captured by Jesus Christ, that captivity actually leads to freedom. So are we free in Christ, or are we slaves to the world? That's the difference. So the point is, Paul has given up all his religious freedom or his religious thoughts to follow Christ. And he's calling on us to do the same thing. So in verse 2, he goes on. And he says, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. I want you to think about what he says in verse 2. He tells us to walk worthy. Okay? He wants us to walk worthy of what? Our calling in Christ, right? He wants us to walk worthy. And so he describes, this is what he says, a prisoner. So think about somebody that you know is in jail. What are some of the things that describe somebody in jail? Captive, not free, right? Locked up, some colored jumpsuit, right? You know, and anything that's of any value is contraband, right? I mean, think about all, I mean, if you've seen any kind of cop show, you know what jail's like, right? So Paul says, here's what it means to be captured by Jesus Christ, a prisoner of Jesus. First of all, that there is humility. But humility doesn't mean that you live some sort of pitiful existence. It's not some excuse for humanity. It's not a low life. What it means to be humble is that we see ourselves the way God sees us, right? That we, with infinite and inherent value, but no more value than anyone else. That's what humility is, realizing that how valuable Jesus sees you, but also realizing that Jesus sees your neighbor just as valuable. That's humility. That you're not better than anybody else, But it means that you're willing to order your life in such a way that you have harmony and love. Why? Because you all have been captured through Jesus Christ. And only humility. Now get this. Humility is what actually leads away from loneliness. Listen to what I just said. Being humble is what allows you to escape being lonely. Because when you're humble, you realize your worth to God. So in your moments of being alone, you realize you're never alone. Like Paul's alone in that prison, and he's like, no, I know the Savior. I'm not alone. I'm a prisoner of Jesus. So humility is important. Second thing is this, gentleness, or another way of translated is meekness, which means power under what? Control, right? So being meek doesn't mean that we have this weakness to us, or it doesn't mean that we don't have strength. What gentleness, the best way to describe gentleness or meekness is like a powerful horse that only runs when he's told to. That a horse that literally could kick the snot out of anybody just with one hoof, but doesn't. He could, but he doesn't. So just like a war horse, that you and I, even though we have all this strength in Jesus, that we know what it means to have that under control. Moses was described as one of the meekest men who ever lived. And think about Moses for a second. What did this guy do? He was great. He was dynamic. He was charismatic. He challenged the power of the throne of Egypt, but his strength stood under the control of who? God. How about this? Something else Paul talks about is patience. What's patience? Patience is believing that God's timeline is better than yours. I'll say that again. Patience means that we realize that God's timeline is better than ours. So we get up and we wonder why we are where we are. We wonder how come we haven't experienced more success? Why haven't our kids gotten further in school? Why didn't I get that promotion? Why do I still live on this horrible block? Why is the school district not good? All these different things. Why? When is my number going to come in? When is this going to happen? When am I going to win the lottery, some of y'all? You know what I mean? Like that. Like, when is that going to happen? And sometimes we force things to happen faster than they're supposed to be because we want something so bad, and we wind up wrecking our life by simply not following God's timeline. We are biblically impatient. Some of our prayer is, oh Lord, give me patience in a hurry. That's how we are. I want you to, so... This is gonna be one of those tweetable things you can write, okay? It's not new with me though. Patience never, ever, ever, ever. I want to go over like the character so you can't write it down. Patience never comes quickly. Think about that. Patience never comes quickly. You know, I'm like, yo, Lord, give me patience. I need like in the next 5 seconds. Nah, you may be 4 or 5 seconds when something happens, but you ain't not going to be patient in 5 seconds. Patience is something that we work on. Patience, another thing, think about this. Patience doesn't come quickly because patience is the characteristic of a mature person. So if you ever find yourself being impatient and wanting things now, it's a sign of being immature. Yeah, I'm speaking to myself more than anybody else. Because I want things now. I want things done now. I'm always looking for an app to make something go faster, right? I want spiritual growth now. In a counseling session, sometimes I wish, I haven't said it yet, praise God, but sometimes I wish and I go, well, if y'all would just stop sinning, everything would be good, right? I mean, like, man, you know, the ministry would be great if it wasn't for you people. You know, I mean, that's how my carnality is sometimes. Because what do I want? I want growth. I want people now. And that's how we are. Like, whenever you get upset at your roommate or your bunkmate or your spouse, how come they're not growing faster? What's usually the silent thing we don't say after that sentence? How come they're not growing faster like I am? Right? Patience. Abraham received God's promises. What did God tell Abraham? That he was going to get a land, that he was going to have many descendants, and that he was going to be a blessing, and he had to wait many years. And the Bible says in Hebrews 6:15, Abraham had to wait patiently, and he received what was promised. Right? It didn't mean Abraham was perfect, though, right? Because Abraham messed up a couple of times. Tried to marry off his wife. How cold is that? Right? I can't believe, like, Sarah went back to him. Right? You know, he was supposed to have kids, and he wasn't getting one, so he decided. So Sarah goes, hey, sleep with my handmaid. That was one jacked up relationship. Right? All to do what? To try to have God's plan come to pass. You ever jacked up your life trying to have God's plan come to pass? Right? God wants me to be happy, so I married the wrong person. God wants me to be happy, and so I do that. I mean, we do this all the time. God tells Noah to build an ark, right? Far from any kind of body of water that there is. And so for over 100 years, what did he do? He works on the ark with faithfulness. And when it rained, Noah received the reward for his faithfulness. Moses waited how long? 40 years until he gained his burden to deliver the children of Israel. And so throughout the scriptures, patience literally means patience. It doesn't mean that if I'm patient now, then maybe what God will see, I've learned my lesson and give me what we want sooner. See, that's not what patience is. We don't go, see God, I'm being patient. That's not how that works. That's not how that works. God doesn't move faster because patience is us doing what? Submitting ourselves to God's timeline. See? Throughout scriptures, that's what it means. He also mentions forbearance in love. So what does it mean to be forbearing in love? It means to the willingness, listen, the willingness to put up with something or someone in the spirit of love. And the love that's being spoken about there is that agape love, that selfless love, the love that Jesus has for us, which is the commitment of what? My will to benefit somebody else. Think about that. Forbearance in love is for me to submit my will in order to help do what? Somebody else. Do we really forbear people in love? So think about it. Let's look at that list. We got humility. We have gentleness. We have patience. We have forbearance in love. These are signs of what? Mature people. So what does verse 3 say? Okay, we read verse 3, and it says, making every effort to keep what? The unity of the Spirit. So can we put it this way? The characteristics of humility, gentleness, patience, forbearance, and love, those characteristics are what yield, as a result, unity. If you don't have those things, you don't have unity. So you and I can lock arms all day, although it's against some of the COVID protocols, and it will do nothing if we don't have humility, gentleness, patience, and forbearance in love. Are we willing and are we brave enough to go beyond the facade of just showing people that we're Christians and actually be them? Are you willing to stop trying to dress up on Sunday and fake everybody out and really be who you're supposed to be in Jesus? Are you willing to be vulnerable to know, hey, I'm not there yet, I need to grow, and you rely on the rest of the family of God so that we all do what? Get there together. Or are we going to be a people of God who just fake it? Or are we going to be real with one another? So this is what it means to preserve the unity of the Spirit through what? The bond of peace. It implies something. It implies that we do have spiritual unity. Because what happens? We already have unity because of who? Jesus. So it's not like there's no spiritual unity at all. It's the fact that we are not doing what? Living like we're supposed to. We're not acting like who we are. We are something because God's mercy and grace. We didn't do anything to earn Jesus. He saved us because he loved us, and that was it. His mercy and grace is what saved you. You did nothing to earn your salvation. We all went our own way. No man seeks after God. And so the fact that you are saved has nothing to do with you. So unity exists. We're just not practicing it. So we're not creating unity, because everything we create is garbage. The Bible says our righteousness is as filthy rags. So the unity that we have in Christ causes us to cultivate what's already there, to stir up the stuff that's at the bottom, to cultivate the land, to get the good soil for us to grow further in unity, because unity is maintained by the Spirit of God. And so unity is preserved as believers do what? What we talked about, make peace with one another, and that this peace becomes this major priority instead of doing what? Acting selfishly for personal gain and honor. So our call isn't to create spiritual unity, but to do what? Manifest spiritual unity into something called relational unity. Spiritual unity leads to relational unity. And so Paul calls in this third verse, and then he's going to now explain it for the next 13 verses, okay? So I want us to read verse 4, and we'll read down. Let's go down for now to verse 6, okay? You guys with me? We good? Now, I don't know. Verses 4 to 6 sounds kind of familiar, right? I mean, like, tastily familiar. Like, snack shop familiar, right? Like, mad familiar, right? Like, we've heard it a lot. So, okay, so now, it's always good, especially when we have theme verses, to read those verses in context. So now with what we've just seen in verses 1 to 3, now let's look at our theme verses for the week, okay? There is what? One body and one spirit, just as you were called into what? One hope at your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, okay? One God and Father of all, who is what? Above all, and also what? Through all and in us all, right? So what does that mean? How do we put that together with what we read about gentleness and all these characteristics that we're supposed to have? Paul is appealing for us to have this spiritual unity that translates into relational unity, and if the whole church is doing that, then we have corporate unity. So the spiritual relationship that we have with Jesus gives us that start, and now we bring it, dig down deeper further to realize that that unity causes relationships to grow further, and that we want those to be maintained for us to have this unity together as the body of Christ. Okay? So that's all of us individually seeking out unity at the same time. That's what it means. And so because of the elements that we have of unity, there is this function that unites us together. First thing is this: the church is what? One body. And so believers meet in all different types of places. Believers speak all different types of languages, and the believers live in all different types of cultures, and none of these things separate them. We still are one body, because our identity is not in those things. Our identity is in who? Jesus, right? And so the church also, in this one body, obeys what? One Holy Spirit. So many people claim to bring the message of God, and they teach God's truth, and such teachers may even threaten to divide the people of God into these theological camps, but God's Spirit speaks one truth through one word. And so for us to think about who we are in Jesus, we don't so much think about our theological denomination, we think about the Holy Spirit that brings us all together. And then we look at the Word of God, and we decide what the Word of God wants for us. How does that come together then? He talks about one hope. We all live in one body, in one spirit, because of what? One hope. And hope really is faith for the future. It's the future tense of faith, right? And so Christ's resurrection ensures what? That believers have eternal life. And so this idea that we all have eternal life is the catalyst for us to remain unified. We say it all the time. One day we're all going to get to heaven. We're going to find out that I was right and you were wrong. Right? We're all going to go to heaven. We're going to find out that most of us were wrong. There's not like a VIP room for certain theological camps. You know that, right? When you go to heaven, you're not going to have like, you know, some people behind velvet ropes because they were closer to God because they got it all right. No, that's not. We're going to find out a lot of the stuff that we believe may not be totally right. But because we're of one body and we're of one spirit, we're of one hope, the hope that we have, the gospel of Jesus Christ, is what ties us together. If we're believing in anything outside of the gospel of Christ or Jesus plus anything else, then that's not the one hope. So if you're here and you're believing in Jesus Christ plus the Virgin Mary or Jesus Christ plus baptism or Jesus Christ plus church membership or Jesus Christ plus anything else, that's not the hope. The hope is just Jesus Christ.
All right, James, we're at the weekend.
Here it is.
We got a big weekend coming
up. Very big weekend.
What's happening?
Today, I just want to mention, today is Substitute Educator Day.
Okay.
Substitute Educator Day. I substitute taught for a little bit.
I never
knew. Can you imagine that?
Wow.
Yeah, I was like one of the students.
Really? And what did you teach?
I taught whatever they wanted. Substitute teachers pretty much fill in wherever, but I taught elementary school.
That explains a whole lot.
It does, right? Yeah. Elementary school. It was coming out of college. And I felt like one of the students, especially in like middle school. Sometimes they call me up, middle school, high school. I was like, I don't belong here except that I fit into the class.
Well, that explains why you're such a good teacher.
Yeah, it's cool.
That's cool. Yeah. So what's happening?
So tomorrow, you mentioned it. Today's Friday. Tomorrow, Saturday the 19th, is our second annual Thanks for Giving Turkey Trot 5K race. Looking to raise we already have a really good start, by the way. Looking to raise $31,000 for our addiction recovery ministries of the Colony of Mercy and Barbara's Place. The registration will open at 7 a.m. tomorrow, and then the race will begin at 8:15. It'll be a 5K throughout the campus here. What a special time to be a part of what's going on here at America's Keswick, promoting addiction recovery through the power of the gospel, and then running a race, keeping our bodies fit, healthy competition. You don't have to run. You can absolutely support outside of running in the race. So please come on out. If you have any questions outside of what we just said, please call us at 1-800-453-7942 or visit the website at www.americaskeswick.org. Anyone and everyone can come out and support this for tomorrow.
That's awesome. Yeah. Okay, so let's talk about the following weekend because we're in Thanksgiving weekend.
Yeah.
And Thursday, Thanksgiving Day, you can join us at 10:30 in the Hayes Auditorium for our annual Thanksgiving Day service. We always have a wonderful time as the men of the colony and the students of Barber's Place share what they are thankful for. That'll be available online as well as on campus, 10:30 on Thanksgiving Day morning. But what's happening for the weekend?
Yeah, so the following day kicks off our Holiday Hangout Singles Weekend Conference. So the guests will be checking in, and then we'll be spending the entire weekend together enjoying we call it the Holiday Hangout.
That's right. Jim Langer, Vice President, is going to be sharing God's Word on Saturday morning. His brother, Pastor Noah Lang, will share the Word on Sunday morning. On Saturday evening, we have our Keswick Celebration Choir musical. This year is called Noel. You know, if people are watching from Philadelphia, they will get this joke.
Okay.
This is a James Serpico, but you won't even know it. But in Philadelphia, if SEPTA, which is the public transportation system, goes on strike, there is no L.
There we go. I kind of get that.
Because the train is the L, so no L. Hey, if you'd like to be a part of that evening, it's at 7 o'clock. There's going to be some wonderful drama, great music. I love the choir, some great special music. It's free, and we do take a love offering for the Ministry of Addiction Recovery, so come and join us. Come early, because the doors open at 6. We usually anticipate about 800 people, but please come and enjoy this great way of welcoming the Christmas season. Okay. Is that it?
That's it. We'll leave it at that for today.
Some other exciting news for you. Many of you know that we're doing a renovation to St. Memorial Lodge.
Yeah.
And we were seeking to raise $10,000 each for the 21 rooms. And I'm really excited to tell you that the Lord has provided sponsorships for every one of those rooms. So pray for our team. We already have three rooms completed, and we're looking forward to having those done before the beginning of the summer season. Yeah. And it's just really cool. God is so good. They're beautiful.
So good.
Okay, so we look forward to seeing you next Friday, but there's before we get to next Friday, we have Monday Worship Live at 1:30, and trust that you'll join us. God bless.